All right, we are in something, Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. This is deliverance through trust, and the Lord delivers David again here. I don't know exactly when this one would be written or what the instance is in David's life, but a lot of these psalms are pretty similar, but they certainly reflect a personal relationship with the Lord and trust in the Lord and a prayer life. And Ben and I were talking about today about the music and the way I think David had a good understanding of music and what it's supposed to do for the congregation. And as David writes these songs and puts these prayers to music, and it puts musicians together and things like that, and bands and orchestras and things like that, seem to understand what music is supposed to do. It's a unifying thing. It builds community. It gives people a connection to what's going on, and then connection to this, in the Bible's case, connection to God and theology and right thinking and things like that. And so Psalm 27, this one is, sometimes this happens in these psalms, and I don't know why. But it seems like the answer is written first, and then the prayer request is written second. And so, like, the latter half of this psalm, you've got what seems to be what David is asking to happen. At the beginning of the psalm, you have the answer to this prayer request. And so I don't know if you guys do this. It's probably a good habit. I used to do it. I don't do it now as often as I would like to do, trying to get into more of a habit of it, but recording prayer requests and then the answer, you know, when was this answered, when did this happen, and things like that. And so it's a good record. It's kind of what David does a lot of these times with these psalms. And so this one, we'll read, it's just 14 verses. We'll read it. It's, again, his deliverance through trusting the Lord, and that's the way the Lord delivers. The Lord is the deliverer, he's the Savior, and a lot of times his salvation comes directly through his teaching and his instruction and his guidance. And so Psalm 27, let's read it. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies. Round about me therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." That sounds like the answer. Now here's what sounds like the prayer. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. And when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over under the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty. And I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. A couple of good pieces of advice there. He talks about fear at the beginning and just being confident in the Lord. Talks about waiting. He talks about getting guidance from the Lord. And so these are all really good pieces of advice coming from a man who understood a relationship with the Lord. He understood what the Lord had done in his life. And multiple times he had sought out direction from God, and God gave him direction, and that would help him navigate his life and navigate trouble and even danger to the point of death. And so David's intimately acquainted with a prayer life and seeking God in these things. And so let's pray and give you a few thoughts on this prayer and this psalm tonight. But let's pray first. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and light and life in him. I pray that we could learn, be instructed by David in these psalms about the relationship with you and trusting you and our own prayer lives, be encouraged in our prayer lives and be encouraged to seek you out and listen to the guidance that you give. And I pray that you would help us here in this midweek time and service, that we could be encouraged and be motivated and be instructed and guided the way we need to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, like I said, some of the psalms are prayers and answers within one psalm. That this seems to be one of those. And in this case, again, as in several of the cases, David seems to be pursued by enemies, by people that hate him. This could possibly be the time when Saul had hired a guy named Doeg, to basically just as a hitman to kill off the priests and kill off a bunch of people that were for David and helping David and try to get to David. And so it could have been that time. There's other times, but that was a time for sure where he was separated from his parents, and that's mentioned in this psalm. So maybe that's the time, but regardless, the idea is the same. He's seeking God's light. He's seeking God's guidance, seeking salvation, deliverance. He wants the enemies that are wrongfully accusing him, that are just, They're mad at him. They're angry at him for really no reason other than envy. I guess that would be the only reason they would be mad at him at this point. And so David's prayer, let's start with this. We'll start at the end here. And in verse 7, that sort of is the prayer that David makes. Hear, Lord. Listen, please hear me. And so I notice a few things in this that we ought to notice and just try to take some application about how David relates to the Lord and how you can do this. This is all written for our instruction and things like that. But David talks about he longs for the presence of the Lord. This is what he's looking for. And he understands that prayer itself is an act of obedience to God. I mean, when you have a God that says, seek me, look for me, and David says, when you told me to seek you, that's what I did. That's what I was doing. And so this prayer is actual obedience in itself to God. So his prayer itself is obedience. He doesn't assume, and I love this about David, he doesn't assume that God just hears him because he just talks. And this is something that I think we can kind of jump ahead of it and just because we're talking, because it's us, the Lord just, he needs to listen, he needs to be there. But David he lives in a certain way. He lives in this way where God is his witness for his life. And so when he approaches the Lord, he understands that the Lord makes choices about showing mercy. The Lord makes choices about being gracious. The Lord is not Santa Claus. He has choices to make, and he does make choices. And so when David invites the Lord to hear, he's not just assuming that, hey, just because I'm talking, you should be listening and you should be paying attention to me. And so, I like that's humility. That's good. That brings a certain reverence and a certain honesty about your life before the Lord. So David, he seeks out the Lord. He requests a hearing before God, like you would request a hearing before an official. You would schedule a meeting, something like that. And so he understands God is not like he's not a genie in a bottle. You just kind of rub the bottle and then here comes the genie and he just shows up and he's just at your beck and call and things like that. Now David approaches the Lord humbly. He approaches the Lord not just in the moment, but his whole life is sort of a reflection and an accounting of his relationship to the Lord. And so he understands the Lord has invited people like him to seek the Lord. And so David says, when you asked and you said to seek you, I did that. I think that's verse 8 there. David understands also in these verses, he talks about the Lord being salvation. That's something, again, David is intimately familiar with. And salvation, just understand, when you read salvation in the Bible, that's not always a heaven and hell thing. And a lot of times in the Old Testament, that is deliverance from physical danger or deliverance out of physical death. And so that's what David is asking for a lot of times. He just doesn't want to be killed by these people who are after him and hunting him down. And so he talks about the Lord being salvation. And that's what the Lord is. The Lord is salvation to David. And outside of the Lord, there really is no salvation for David. And he gets that. And these are things that it's really neat to get this close to David and see his relationship to God this way. You don't really see this with a lot of other people. But David has a very personal relationship with the Lord, and it's experiential. It's something that he hasn't read about God. He actually knows God, and he actually lives according to his relationship with God. And he knows God as a Savior. And I love what Ben talked about the other day about the Lord is my rock and my fortress and deliverer and things like that. And it's personal. It's like he's not a safe place because I read about him being a safe place. He's a safe place because he's actually been safety to me. He's actually been help to me. He's actually been light to me. And so David, the way he talks, it's all personal to him, and that's good. So the Lord is salvation to David. He talks about when his parents forsake him, which would be a very, very unfortunate situation. I don't know that David was ever necessarily abandoned by his mom and dad, but maybe hypothetically speaking, that this is something that is also a very big theme in the Bible, that God is a God of the fatherless. And he's a father to the fatherless, and he is a God who takes care of people who are actually in situations where they're actual victims. It's not like I'm in this situation because I did something wrong, which people can think that and kind of pour guilt on themselves unnecessarily. But the Lord he instructed the nation of Israel even. He said, look, you need to take care of widows and orphans. You need to take care of folks that are actually helpless and don't have the ability to take care of themselves. You need to do that. That's part of you being light. That's part of you being good. That's part of you sharing my nature with other people. And so David says, though, you know, mom and dad forsake me, he talks about the Lord essentially being his father and being taking him up and caring for him. God is a God of the fatherless, and David's relationship with the Lord is similar to that. It's a parental relationship. Like verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. There's just a note again. The only time that this might have happened is when that Saul had hunted David down early on in his life, and he had essentially had to flee even his own family, not because they were after him, but because of, you know, if you're a fugitive, you put your family in jeopardy that way. And so this may have been that case, but the idea is the same. The point is being that God is a father to the fatherless, and that's how David knows him. And so David's relationship with the Lord is similar to a parental relationship or father-son relationship. And then David in verses 11 through 14, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Give me clear direction. I don't want to stumble around. I need a clear direction here. I need a way out of this. I need to see clearly in front of me so I can get out of the situation that I'm in. And so this is how the Lord protects people, which we talked about. So one way the Lord protects folks is through his guidance and through his direction and through his instruction. And so something we talked about the other day about God's redemptive guidance, essentially, is redemptive leadership. And that's what it is. So David needs God's guidance and their safety and life in the leadership of the Spirit of God, which, interestingly enough, you get to the New Testament and Paul would say, look, you're not even a part of God's family unless the Spirit has led you, unless you're led by the Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. These are the sons of God. In Romans chapter, I think it's chapter 8. And so this is necessary, this direction from God. This is what Jesus talks about to Nicodemus, the new birth and born again and born from above and things like that. David talks about hopelessness is failure to understand the goodness of God. There's probably a lot that could be said about verse 13 and just people's psychology and people's mind and their thoughts and where they go and in their mind. But he said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's like if I didn't have any hope, I would have just given up. I just would just give up. And that's a real thing. That's reality for a lot of people. And sometimes it's I don't want to go through all the cases in life, but you know, there's sometimes that's just a reality in people's lives. And if there is no hope, there's a proverb about that. It says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And when hope is abandoned, when there's no future, there's no light at the end of the tunnel, it's very hard to be motivated to do anything. And so that's what David says. Lord, you're my light. You're my future. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So hopelessness is sometimes it is a failure to understand the goodness of God, but David has the goodness of God firmly in his sights, and so he's motivated. He's hopeful. He's encouraged. He is rejoicing in a time where it may not look like it's a time to rejoice. And then he gives this good piece of advice. Because there's light at the end of this tunnel, because there's a future, he says in verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. That's good. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So he says it twice. It's like he just didn't get it the first time. Just be patient. Just be patient. Wait on the Lord for his strength, for his direction, for his help, which I don't know if you guys may be able to relate to this, but I think a lot of our troubles come from just getting ahead of God and just sort of, I have to control this. I've got to get control of this situation. Okay, let's do an altar call right now. Let's just. But that is, you know, it's so normal though. You know, you want to control what you can control, and it's tough to wait and let God sort through some stuff and. That's what probably needs to happen in our lives. He needs to sort through some things. There's multiple factors going on. It's not just like, hey, I prayed and he can just zap fry it and, you know, microwave it, and here we are. There's people involved, there's friends involved, there's family involved, there's all kinds of things that usually have to be moved around and addressed in this plan of God here. And so David says, wait on the Lord. And so he just, it's like, just do the right thing. Don't lose hope. Don't abandon faith. Don't abandon the Lord. Just let him work through what he's got to work through to get to your particular answer. And so that's the prayer that David has. That's what he wants the Lord to do in his life. And that's how he's going to respond right now. And the first few verses, then we'll go back to the beginning of this, which seems like the answer. It looks like David already got an answer here, which is, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Verse 1, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's good. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. That is, I want y'all to notice, the Bible is a book, and it uses literary devices to explain things. And he's not talking about people cannibalizing his body. He's using this in the same way that Paul would say, if you bite and devour each other, that's like you're just vicious and you ruin each other's lives because you're not sacrificial, because you're selfish, and that you got to get your way in this thing. And he says, you just bite and devour each other. This is what David's talking about. This is nature. This is like why people are called wolves. They're just hungry and they're trying to feed. And it's not physical. It's they're going to tear you up spiritually. They're going to ruin your life. And so David, it says, this is what his enemies are trying to do with him. And verse 3, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. That's wild. A war. I read about this and David's life, and there's a lot of times it's just unrelatable. It's like, you know, we've all had people who probably hated us in our lives, and maybe sometimes for good reason, maybe sometimes not for good reason. But to actually confront a war against you, to face a whole army that is coming against you. It's like when Saul sends out an army to hunt down David, and it's like, this is kind of unrelatable to me. I don't have that problem. But David says, when that happens, he talks about the Lord being his light, his salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? What am I going to be afraid of? And it's kind of like, well, if the Lord's on my side, then I don't know who can possibly come against that. Paul says something similar in Romans when he references Jesus Christ, and he asks these questions about essentially what's the word, persecution. He talks about persecution and tribulations and things like that, and unjust accusations and things like that. And he references Jesus Christ. He's like, who's going to come against you if Jesus Christ, if you've already been declared righteous before God, who's going to make an accusation? Who can possibly sway the judge at that point in time? The judgment's already been made. Who can possibly change that? And so this is kind of similar to what David says. You know, who's going to come against me if the Lord's doing the Lord's work? He talks about the Lord is light. Who is the Lord to David? The Lord is light. The Lord is salvation. Light being like understanding. And one of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis about Christianity. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. And that's very relatable. That Christianity, we're talking about last night at Starbucks, Christianity is the perspective on which you view life. It is an actual explanation of life. And it is the perspective and the lens through which you see life. People have questions about evil. Things like that happen because sin exists. All these things are accounted for in Christianity. Explains all of life and explains good and bad and things like that. And so the Lord is light to David. He is salvation to David. He's the Lord's reputation in David's life as he is these things. He's all of these things. Verse 3, again, you see peace, you know, Christian peace, you could say. There is, what is Christian peace? What is peace in this? It's confident endurance through affliction. It's this confidence. It's what Paul would say to the Galatians, be not weary in well-doing. And it is just a confident endurance through affliction. Peace is seen and it produces really the rich results and the glory of God. This is what is going to shine forth out of David's life. And I love this. This is such a great phrase in verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing. It just makes it so simple. One thing. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So I can see his glory, and then I can get his direction and get his guidance. And so David, he loves the Lord's presence. One thing have I desired. And this is the model of Christian life. It's single, unified desire. It's earnest action. It's nearness in communion to the Lord. It's this heavenly contemplation. This sets your affections on things above, things like that. It's progress in the production of the fruit of the Spirit. It's all of these things. And all of these things are kind of summed up in David's life. This one desire, this action, this earnest action, this fellowship with the Lord, this heavenly thoughts and setting his affections on things above and the production of fruit, of the fruit of the Spirit in his life. And so that leads to the Lord's protection. And so at the end of that, David says in verse 6, which kind of wraps up the answer here, he says, and now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And that is, you probably know the verses about the sacrifices of praise and things like that. That's what that is. And so David says, the Lord is all of these things. I've trusted in the Lord. He is my deliverer. He is my salvation. Therefore, I will rejoice. I will sing praises and I will bring the sacrifice of praise to his temple. And so the Lord's protection, and then David rejoices at his relationship with the Lord. And so it's so good. All these psalms, they're personal. They illustrate so well the relationship David has with the Lord. Such good theology, good understanding of the Lord, and then trust, and then what all that results in David's life. It's so good. Just such a good thing. And so I hope that's helpful. Let's pray and we will take some prayer requests. Father, thank you for this time together again. Thank you for these words. Thank you for your direction. Thank you for these psalms that can be really encouraging and really helpful. And I do pray if anybody is struggling in their prayer life and just seeking out the Lord, I pray that you would be an encouragement to him through this and see all the results and fruit in David's life because of how he sought you out and followed your direction and listened to you. And I pray that it'd be a good help to us. And thank you again for each and every soul that's here this evening. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's do some prayer requests.